Well, good evening. Let me add my warm welcome to you this evening. If you've been with us these past weeks, then you will know on Sunday evenings we've been making our way through a mini-series on aspects of the cross. Each week we've looked at a different aspect, implication of Christ's work on the cross. Some of the key themes we've looked at over these past weeks: substitution, propitiation, reconciliation, redemption, and tonight's theme is victory. The victory of the cross. This is the last and very timely theme in our mini-series. I want to focus our thoughts tonight from Colossians chapter 2. It's verses 13 to 15, three verses from Colossians chapter 2. John Stott described this passage as perhaps the most important New Testament passage in which the victory of Christ is set forth. We will refer to some other passages of Scripture, but let's read Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Amen. May God bless his word. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for this wonderful truth before us. We thank you for the victory of the cross, for the victory of Jesus. Father, may your word abide within us, may it change us. We pray for your help as we study it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Admiral Lord Nelson, of Nelson's Column in Trafalgar Square fame, reporting back to the British Admiralty after the Battle of the Nile in 1798, where Nelson defeated Napoleon's navy, capturing or destroying 11 of 13 French ships and turning the balance of power in the Mediterranean from the French to the British. Reporting back to the Admiralty, he wrote these words: "Victory is not a large enough word to describe what took place." And those words seem even more appropriate as we turn to the cross of Christ and consider his victory. Well might we echo Nelson's words: "Victory is not a large enough word to describe what took place." We're going to think about Christ's victory over three great enemies, and there is a slide which hopefully might appear on the screen. I think all of these three great enemies are touched on in the verses from Colossians chapter 2. Thank you, Emily. We're going to think about Christ's victory over death in verse 13, his victory over sin in verse 14, and his victory over Satan in verse 15. And then we need to think about, well, what are the implications of Christ's victory for me? How should we apply this wonderful truth to our lives? So let's just think about Christ's victory over death. Verse 13. "And you who were dead in your trespasses, in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." Where does verse 13 begin? It begins in the realm of the dead. You who were dead in your trespasses or your sins. Death ultimately is separation from God. Because death is the domain or the realm of Satan. Death was not part of God's original plan. Death is an imposter in God's creation. It is a consequence of sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin. Romans chapter 5 verse 12, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, all mankind, because all sinned. We all therefore live under the shadow of death. We live within Satan's realm, separated from God. But God did something to bring us out of that shadow, to bring us out of Satan's realm. And these three verses in Colossians chapter 2, well, they're actually full of word pictures. And the first word picture in verse 13, it is the picture of a corpse, a lifeless corpse, unable to respond. And that is Paul's point here. Because God took the initiative. And although you were dead, God gave you life. He made us alive together with Him. How did God do it? Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And we want to think about Christ's victory over death just a little bit more fully from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The book of Hebrews begins by emphasizing the greatness of Jesus in his divinity, in his deity. When you read chapter 1, we read these words, that he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is greater than angels. He's the creator. He is the full and final revelation of God. But then we come to Hebrews 2 verse 14, and it tells us that Jesus, God, chose to become man. He himself likewise partook of the same things, that is flesh and blood. Jesus took on humanity. Why? So that he could die. Because God cannot die. Death had no claim upon Jesus as the sinless Son of God. And Jesus chose to take on humanity for the purpose of passing through death. Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2, so that he might taste death for everyone. What a phrase that is, taste death. You know, when you taste something, your senses experience it fully. Rebecca made a curry this week, and I'm on dangerous ground with this illustration. It was very nice, but she'd overdone the spice. And the chopped chilies and the chili paste. And after that first taste, it was as if our whole bodies were on fire and the sweat. And so we had to start gulping down the water. Jesus was willing to taste death, to take in the experience of death through all his senses. Why? That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The devil is described here as having the power of death. God is ultimately sovereign over death. Johnny quoted Psalm 116 this morning, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Our times are in his hand." But verse 15 tells us that Satan holds the fear of death over us. Whether consciously or subconsciously, he knows that we are scared of death. Death and darkness, you see, are his realm. He has the power of temptation, the power of sin to try and keep us within his realm, to keep us separated from God, and he will do everything he can to do so. But Jesus conquered death. He defeated Satan in his own territory. He defeated Satan with his own weapon. It was through death. Satan's trump card has been obliterated by Jesus' death. Because Jesus died, but death could not hold him. The resurrection proves that Jesus conquered death. He rose again to live in the power of an endless life, to never die again. And he has blazed a trail from the grave to heaven itself for us to follow him, to be forever in the presence of God, never to be separated from God. And death is actually the best thing that could happen for a child of God. And so Jesus has delivered us from that great fear of dying by dying himself. Now we may fear the process of dying, but death itself holds no fear for the Christian. That's why Christians who die are sleeping. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 that to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. At home. Praise God for the victory of Jesus over death. 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His victory over death. Now, secondly, his victory over sin. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. You who were dead, that's our first word picture. It is the picture of a corpse. You who were dead, God made alive together with him. We are no longer separated from God. We are no longer in Satan's realm of death. God has given us life. Jesus has conquered death. Now we see that Jesus, through the cross, has also secured victory over sin. Listen to this. Having forgiven us all our trespasses, all our sins, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paul here uses another word picture. It is the picture of an IOU. It is that record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. You know, the law that exposes our sin, the law that condemns us. This is the debt of our sin against God. It is an IOU to God, but it is a debt that we could never repay. What did God do with our debt? He cancelled it. He wiped the slate clean. Forgave us all our sins. Because Jesus paid the penalty for them on the cross. He paid the IOU with his own blood. But there's more to this word picture. The charges against us. We're told that he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Just like the charge against Jesus was nailed above him on the cross. The imagery here is that all the charges against me were nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. They were written above Jesus. And the picture here is that God set those charges, the charges against me, he set them aside. The picture is though God is putting them out of reach for anyone to use against us so that no one can accuse us before God. Because Jesus has paid the debt, the IOU has been settled, and Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf. His righteousness has been imputed to us. No one can accuse us. And no one can condemn us. Because the charges have been set aside. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Praise God for Jesus' victory over sin. This was obviously the passage that was on Spafford's heart when he wrote that wonderful hymn, "It is well with my soul, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Jesus' victory over sin means that as Christians, we are no longer under the dominion. We are no longer under the bondage of sin. Christ has set us free. We still struggle with sin. On a daily basis, we are not free from its presence, and we will never be free from that struggle until we are in glory with Jesus. But we are no longer its slave. We have died to sin because we have died with Christ. His victory over death, his victory over sin, and finally his victory over Satan. Look at verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, or that could read in the cross. You know, the cross did not look like a triumph. It looked anything but a victory. To onlookers, Jesus appeared an object of weakness. Pinned to a cross, seemingly helpless. Unable to save himself. It was a death that was designed to publicly humiliate Jesus. But in his apparent weakness, Christ was at his most powerful. Because on the cross, he was involved in a cosmic battle. against Satan and all his host. Paul references here the rulers and authorities, the demonic rulers and authorities. This is the satanic mafia, the terrorists of hell as they've been described. And here is the third word picture in these verses, and it is the picture of a victorious general returning home in a triumphal procession with his defeated enemies following behind, stripped, naked, publicly humiliated, and they are paraded before the crowds. And do you know what the message is? This is the message. The general is telling his people, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear from your enemies. I have conquered them. And in a death that was designed to publicly humiliate Jesus, Jesus has publicly humiliated Satan and his host, putting them to open shame. Christ has won the decisive victory over Satan on the cross. He has disarmed him. He's taken away Satan's weapons. He can no longer accuse you. Jesus has completely taken care of your sin and your guilt. He can no longer condemn you. He can no longer use the fear of death over you. Jesus has conquered death. And Jesus has cleaned the clock of every enemy and every power that seeks to have control and mastery over you. Jesus says, you have nothing to fear. He has conquered death and sin and Satan. He has dealt with all of our enemies. It is the fullness of his victory on the cross. So as we close, what does Christ's victory mean? What does it mean for me? How does his victory impact my life here and now? Well, let me quote John Stott. He writes, for Christians as for Christ, life spells conflict. For Christians as for Christ, it should also spell victory. We share in Christ's victory. Not only have we died with Christ, but we have been raised with him to walk in newness of life, his life. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And because Christ has overcome, we too, through Christ, can be overcomers. 1 John 5, we read these words. For everyone who has been born of God, that simply is everyone, every Christian. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The word overcomer, it means victor. It comes from the Greek word Nike or Nike. Nike sports shoes, that's why they were named Nike, after the Greek goddess of victory. But here's the implication, that if we claim the victory of Christ, Our lives should reflect his victory. We must live in the power of his victory. And even although Christ has secured that ultimate victory, there is still a battle for us to fight in the here and now. We are involved in a spiritual battle. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. Satan is still active. We have been set free from the dominion, the power of sin, but not from its presence. And we are still subject to temptation and sin. Let me just turn to, again, just to 1 John 3. 1 John 3 verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. We can live a victorious Christian life through the power and life of Jesus. But there may be times in our lives when you feel anything but an overcomer or a victor in Jesus Christ. And it can be so tempting as a Christian living in this secular world to just want to take yourself out of the battle. And to perhaps sit on the sidelines, or to live in suffocating comfort, or to live in defeat, thinking that things are too far gone and you would never be able to make an impact for Jesus. It's so easy to get drawn into that way of thinking. But that is not the life of an overcomer. And that is not the victory that Christ has secured for us. Just look at verses 9 and 10 of Colossians 2. Paul writes, "For in him, for in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him." We have everything in Christ to live a victorious Christian life in the power of his victory, and we can only live in victory through him. Let me finish just with those wonderful words of Paul from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Paul writes, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise God for the victory of Jesus Christ, for the victory of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the victory of the cross. We thank you that you have forgiven us all of our sins. We thank you that Jesus has conquered death, sin, and Satan. Thank you for the amazing truth that we share in his victory, And help us, Lord, to live in the good of that victory through the life of Christ that is in us. Thank you, Father, that there is coming a day when you will wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. All because of the victory of Jesus. Father, we just ask that you be with Rhoda and the Piri family at this time. We ask for your strength and for your comfort to be with them in the days ahead. And we ask all this for your glory in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.